Like Esther, I had a close call the other day where I thought I wasn't going to make it either. I went outside early one morning and the sun was coming up, and I got stuck. My shadow froze to the sidewalk.
Really?
I thought I was going to freeze to death. And took me half an hour with Ramona's hair dryer and a spatula to get it loose so I could get back inside. It was terrible. Terrible. Oh. Yes, it's been cold, isn't it?
Yeah.
I got another one if you want it. This morning, I got up, and it was so cold, I had to go outside and build a fire under the power line so the electricity would thaw and freeze and get in the house. You know, it's been cold. Yeah. All right. Praise the Lord that you're here on this beautiful, sunny Lord's Day. Last one of the year. Something else. So I was thinking over the last little while about what I was going to preach on this day, and finished up the Call of Christmas series and thinking about a New Year's message. Pastor friend of mine, you know him, Chip Palmer. He and I were teasing each other, and this isn't his sermon, but it is his sermon title. We were talking about New Year's sermon, what would be a good one to do, and he came up with this, so I'm going to give him the credit. And I asked him, hey, brother, you want to share your sermon notes? And he said, no, I didn't ever write that sermon. So I took his title and came up with this one on my own. Let God F5 your life in 2018. The F5 function on your computer's keyboard is a handy tool. What does it do? Anybody? What? Refresh what? Refreshes your web browser, whatever. You know, have you ever been on the internet and it just seems, your computer just seems to lock up on you? And it just gets stuck. And you need to refresh, start over, reload that web page or whatever it is you're looking at on your web browser. Well, do you ever feel like that in your Christian walk, that you're just stuck? That you're just sitting there watching that computer screen with that partially loaded page and that little spinny thing going around? And what do they call that spinny thing, by the way, you computer people? That spinny thing. I thought that was technical. Anyway... you're watching that little spinny thing just go round and round and round, and it just doesn't ever do anything. And finally, you just give up and say, oh, start over. F5. Let's refresh this web page. Well, today I want to call our attention to a passage of Scripture, a few verses that are right in the middle of a sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John have gone, this is right after Pentecost, they've gone to the temple in Jerusalem to pray, and on the way they come across a man who is crippled by the road and who's begging, and Peter looks at that crippled man and he says, you know what, I don't have any silver and gold, what I do have I will give you, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And that crippled man that everybody knew jumped to his feet and began walking. Well, the authorities in the temple, they knew this guy. They knew he really was crippled, and they got pretty uptight about it. And because, you know, they thought they were through with this Jesus stuff. And here comes Peter along doing something that Jesus would do. And so they grab old Peter and John, and they bring them down to the temple, and they're like, hey, by whose authority did you do this? By what power? And Peter just starts preaching to them. Hey, it's by the power of Jesus. Jesus is the one that did this. And he starts sharing the gospel with them. And his sermon reaches its height in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Look at Peter's conclusion to his sermon to these people who weren't giving their hearts to Jesus. He said, "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time." I hope and pray that Acts 3:19 looked a little bit familiar to you. I hope it did. But in these verses, we find a great way to begin 2018. The first thing I want to point out is that repentance is a great way to begin 2018. Again, Acts 3:19. I hope something went off in your memory. Remember back in the fall when I preached all those sermons on the Beatitudes of Jesus, those attitudes that ought to be? And in every one of those sermons, I emphasized Acts 3:19 as a verse to commit to memory. Well, here it is again. So I hope it sounded familiar to you when you heard it, when you read it. I'm praying that you actually did commit that one to the memory of your heart, because it is a powerful verse that teaches us a great truth. "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." In order that God may F5 your life. Refresh your life. But what does repentance involve? We hear that word. We know what that word means, we think. But what does it involve? Well, repentance involves confession, right? I've got to tell God that I'm sorry about my sins. I've got to tell other people that I have wronged, that I am sorry for the sin I have committed against them. I have to seek that forgiveness from God. I have to seek that forgiveness from others. But do you understand fundamentally that confession is more than just telling on yourself? Confession is much deeper. Confession involves agreeing with God about the awfulness of your sin. "Well, God, you know I told that lie, but Lord, you understand how it is, Father. It was just a little white lie. I was just trying to protect someone's feelings, Lord, and so, Lord, it really wasn't that bad. I'm sorry, I've never seen God compromise on sin." I have to agree with God on the seriousness, the awfulness of my sin, not trying to justify my actions, but coming to that point where I say, "God, you're 100% right on this. I'm 100% wrong. And it's all on me." So, first of all, repentance involves confession, right? Agreeing with God about the wrong you have done. And then this verse tells us that repentance involves a change. Now, if you have a King James Bible in front of you, you'll see the word "converted" there. It will say, "Repent and be converted." But that word "converted" simply means to return to where you're supposed to be. So, repentance involves confession. But it also involves, then, after you confess, after you agree with God about it, you change. You turn. You convert to God's way of thinking. And that is an action. Years ago, when the Faith Sunday School evangelism training was popular in a number of our churches, I know some of you here went through that training long before I arrived on the scene. I led a previous congregation through it as well. One of the illustrations that was so powerful that we learned in that gospel presentation under this idea of repentance involves a turning away from sin was to ask someone a very simple question. When you're driving down the road in your car and someone asks you to turn, what are they asking you to do? And when you ask somebody that question, as I have, and I still use it as an illustration today when I share the gospel, that I oftentimes will get a blank look, like, what do you mean? When you're driving and someone asks you to turn, what do they ask you to do? It just seems so obvious. But the answer is change direction. To stop going one direction and begin going a new direction. So, if you come to God or to somebody that you have wronged and you agree with them about the seriousness of your sin, the awfulness of it, but yet after you agree with them about it, after you agree with God about it, and you continue to do it, you haven't repented because you haven't changed direction. Again, put yourself behind the wheel of a car. When you turn, you do two things. You turn away from one direction, and you turn to a new direction. So repentance involves turning away from doing that sin and turning to living as God desires us to live. So repentance involves confession. Repenting involves a change. And third and finally, then we get to the good part. Repenting involves a cleansing. Notice what Peter is saying that God wants to do. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. Some translations use the word blotted. Blotted out. Cleansed. Washed away. Whatever word you want to use there fits. When you think of the idea of that which was dirty now being made clean. I want to encourage all of you, all of us, myself, to spend some time as we enter 2018 and search your heart. Is there sin I need to repent of? And after repentance, what you'll find is that you can have refreshing in 2018. David cried out in the 63rd Psalm, first verse, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. Look at the last part of verse 19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. And you see this? In order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. First is the repentance, and then comes the refreshing. What will spiritual refreshing bring into your life? What will your life be like when you're spiritually refreshed? One of the things you'll experience is a pouring rain. Now, I'm not speaking about literal rain outside, although it could. Talking about in your heart. David was saying in Psalm 63:1 that in his sin, his soul was like being in a barren, dry desert where there was no life. He was thirsty and he was wanting the water from the Lord to refresh his soul. He was echoing that Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, O Lord. Let me give you an example from the scripture. The nation of Israel had been deep in sin. Oh, it was a terrible time. They had turned away from God, seeking worldliness and idols. There was one voice crying, "Repent, return to the Lord," whose name was the prophet Elijah. And you can read in the Bible where one day Elijah issued a challenge to the prophets of Baal, the false god that Israel had begun worshiping, to go up on top of the mountain, Mount Carmel. And up on top of the mountain, they would build two altars. He would build one, and the prophets of Baal would build one. Y'all remember this story, right? But remember the backdrop of it. There had been no rain in the land for 3 years. 3 years, not a drop of rain fell. People were in hard straits. And after the challenge went, you know how the story goes. The prophets of Baal cried out all day, wanting the fire from heaven to come down and consume the sacrifice they put on the altar. Nothing happened. But Elijah just prayed, "Lord, I thank you that you've heard me. And Lord, so this people know that you are the true God in Israel, send the fire down." The fire came down, consumed the sacrifice, the stones on the altar that he had piled up. And he'd even dug a trench around it and filled it with water, and all the water was lapped up out of the trench. And the people began to worship and say, "That is the true God." And they turned from their sin and their idolatry and turned back to God. Elijah turned to his servant and he said, they were on the summit of Mount Carmel. And he told his servant, go over to the western side of the mountain. And by the way, I've been on that mountain. And from the west, when you look west in the distance, you can see the Mediterranean Sea. After sending him several times, the servant came back and he said, "I see a cloud in the shape of a man's hand coming up out of the sea, arising from the water of the ocean." And the Lord said, "Elijah, you better get on your way because the rain is coming." And my goodness, did it rain. But the principle was, there was no rain, no refreshing, until there was repentance. The same will be true in your personal life. Your soul will be parched and thirsty, but repentance brings a pouring rain, the refreshing, life-giving water of God into your life. Not only will you get a pouring rain, but a spiritual refreshing will bring a personal revival. The Apostle John commands us in 1 John to go to our first love. Jesus calls us in the Revelation to return to our first love. You will find again the things of God, the things of Jesus will become exciting and fresh. They will be revived. Those things in your life that had died, they will take on life again. That's what revive means. To bring back to life. And so you'll find that your love for God will flourish again. Your love for God's word will flourish again. Your love for God's people will flourish again. And your love for the doing the things, the work of God, will flourish again. There's another result that'll happen because of the spiritual refreshing, and that will be a powerful result. You will begin to notice the power of God working around you again. When you pray, you'll begin to notice and see that God is answering prayer. Now, God's been there all along. What's happened is your sin has blinded you. But now the blinders are removed. And you see that God has been there all along. And that's a powerful result that'll happen in your life. Let's move to the third and final thing I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. After repentance comes refreshing. Having been refreshed, there will be a restoration of fellowship with Christ in your life in 2018. As much as I love Acts 3:19, I want you to look again real close at verses 20 and 21. Peter says, after you've repented and that time of refreshing comes, verse 20, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. You see that? That he will send Jesus to you. Now, if you've never given your life to Christ, you don't know what I'm talking about when I talk about the reign of God in your heart, the revival, the power of God being seen in your life. You don't know what I'm talking about. And so Peter, first and foremost, was telling these people who needed to come and accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord, to trust in Him and Him alone for their salvation from their sins. He was saying, Jesus will come for you. He'll come into your heart. But there's an application there for us as well. Now, while Jesus has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, have you ever noticed that sometimes the presence of God seems more real than in others in your life? What's happening? Is it that Christ has moved away from you? No, it's that you've moved away from Him. But when you repent and are refreshed, you have that fellowship restored between you and Christ. And the Lord sends Jesus to you. And notice what else Peter said about Christ. That he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. Is that not cool? That Jesus will be the Christ that you need Him to be for you. He will be all you need. He is the one God has appointed for you. And then he says, as Christ's fellowship is restored to where it ought to be, verse 21, that you'll get excited thinking about the day when Jesus will return. I don't know if 2018 will be the year that Jesus returns. I'm going to say something that's going to make some of you go, oh no. And some of you are going to go, oh yes. I hope 2018 is the year Jesus comes back. Now, some are going to go, amen. Some are going, oh, no, I'm not ready for that. And if you're one of those going, oh, no, you need some refreshing. During the great westward migration, this was after the Civil War, most of the settlers rattled across the plains of Nebraska in their covered wagons and kept on going. See, they were going west. And as they were looking for suitable places to build their farmsteads, they went across those prairies of Nebraska, those grassland plains, and they said, "My, my, this soil is black with nutrients. It is rich. Wow, what farmland." So why didn't they stop there? They couldn't find no water. Lots of grass. And as they went across, they didn't think there was enough rainfall to really grow crops. In fact, the plains of Nebraska got the nickname of the Great American Desert. There were even some of those folks that ran out of water on those prairies of Nebraska and died from thirst. Does that sound like the Nebraska you know today? How is it that now Nebraska produces more wheat and corn than any other state in the Union? And its nickname is the breadbasket. How can that be? They have plenty of water. There's water everywhere in Nebraska. Doesn't matter where you go in Nebraska, the water's always just a few feet from you. Where is it? Underground. The largest underground lake, also known as an aquifer, in the world, stretches from South Dakota, all of Nebraska, most of Kansas, across western Oklahoma into the Texas Panhandle. It's called the Ogallala Aquifer. The only place in the world where you'll find more fresh water is in the Great Lakes. Water everywhere. And so as these folks traveled across Nebraska and saw nothing but the great American desert in that grassland plain, and saw the rich soil, oh, great for farming, they continued on with their hardships because they just didn't stop and dig a few feet beneath their feet. And there was all the water in the world that they would ever need. Ironic, isn't it? Think of all the misery they could have saved themselves trying to cross the Rockies and the Sierra Madre Mountains, Cascade Ranges, the deserts, the real deserts. That makes me think of a lot of Christians plodding through life day after day, thinking they are in some desert without any water from the Lord to bring refreshment to their soul. And the whole time, it's right there. They just have to dig down a little bit. They have to repent of some stuff in their lives. Dig that well, and there will be the refreshing spring of God bubbling up from below. I'm going to end this message with this passage of Scripture, this verse of Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:19. This is from the New Living Translation. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription. You catch what Paul is saying to young Timothy? God has chiseled this foundational truth in stone. It's not going anywhere. The Lord knows those who are His, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. Repent in order that your sins may be wiped away and times of refreshing can come from the Lord. One of the great evangelists in American history was a man, former baseball player, a man named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, by the way, was the man who converted a shoe salesman who converted Billy Graham. But a lady one time in a revival service asked the great evangelist Billy Sunday, the Billy Graham of his day, and asked him, "Why do you keep having revival when it doesn't last? Why do you keep doing these revival services when it doesn't seem to last?" And Billy Sunday replied to her, "Why do you keep taking baths?" Hey, you might gonna take a bath in 2018? I hope so.
Yes.
Hope you use soap too. Why take a bath in 2018? I done had one in 2017. Why would I need another one, right? I had one 10 years ago. Why do I need another one? Because the dirt and the stink builds up in our lives. Repentance is a constant practice, folks. So in 2018, let God F5 your life. In fact, let God F5 your life every day. Daily, keep hitting that refresh button. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the great and merciful God. And Lord, in spite of our fallen nature, you love us so much. You've sent Christ for us. And Lord, you desire to walk in fellowship, for us to have that refreshed relationship with you. So Lord, let us constantly practice repentance and the daily renewal of being F5'd every day. In Jesus' name, amen.